Well, let's turn, you can be seated. Let's turn to Psalm 139. I'm going to read Psalm 139, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a few minutes to just kind of walk through this psalm. This is a favorite, I think, of many people. It's a very well-known, one of the more well-known of all the psalms. Again, I'll be reading it in the King James. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I take my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all thy members were written, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, the Almighty, all-knowing, all-ever-present, all-wise, all-sovereign, all-righteous, all-good and gracious God. We bow before you as the one who is truly holy, infinitely holy, separated from all creation, infinitely above all creation. For we acknowledge that you are transcendent, you are infinitely higher than us, because you are the creator and we are creation. And we acknowledge that you are not only the creator and you're not only infinitely above us, but you are also immanent in that you work in the midst of your creatures, that you care and uphold and provide for your creatures. You know your creatures perfectly and you care for your creation. We thank you that you are an infinitely good God. And we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have especially given, shown, and manifested your goodness towards sinners. And Lord, we are sinners. We don't deserve your goodness, but we thank you that in Christ we have been forgiven. Lord, even though we still are not all that we should be, yet, Lord, we thank you that you are making us more and more like Christ. And we know that in the end, you will make us into the image of your Son. You have promised that, and it was the blood of Christ that accomplished it. And we thank you for your mercy in our lives. We pray today that you would guide us and keep us and preserve us. And I pray especially, Lord, that you would teach us as we meditate on this psalm and think upon it. And we pray, Lord, that you would truly guide us in our understanding. And may we be changed by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, as we hear the word of God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is a very common psalm. It's a popular psalm. It's often been used in the pro-life movement because of the part about being wonderfully made and so forth in the womb and all that. But really, this is fundamentally not so much about us as it is about God. And a lot of truth, a lot of theology in this psalm, but I want to suggest to you that the theme is found at the beginning, at the end, and in the middle, and I want to begin there and then give you an outline and then walk through it. But first of all, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He speaks past tense. When we say that the Lord, when he says that the Lord has searched me, again, that's kind of anthropomorphic because God doesn't have to look. He doesn't have to search. It's not as though God didn't know something and now he's looking for it and trying to figure it out. But the idea is that he knows us perfectly in every way. The Lord has searched me and known me. And it ends with a call for actually God to search me and know me. He says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts. And we'll say more about this later, but this is what he's searching for. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So it begins with this statement that the Lord has searched me, and then it ends with this statement, Lord, search me. And what is the Lord searching for? Purity. He's searching, he's looking for sin and cleansing of sin, right? He's searching, and as it were, observing our thoughts, our heart, our desires, our way. And the psalmist is crying out, saying, Lord, search me and know my heart and lead me in the way everlasting. But then in the middle, verse 12, and whenever, you know, because of the idea of chiasm, I often, even though I don't know, I'm not suggesting that this is laid out in chiasm, but I often just look to the middle of the psalm just because oftentimes the main point is not always, but oftentimes the main point is actually in the middle of the psalm. So there's 24 verses, so I just look around verses 11 and 12 and see if anything. So verse 12, I thought this was interesting in the middle of the psalm. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The Lord searches and the Lord sees everything. There's no darkness before God. And you know, what is done in secret, what is thought in secret, what nobody knows except for you, is not secret to God. God knows and searches every heart of every human being that's ever lived. He knows perfectly. There's no darkness to him. There might be confusion to us. There might be uncertainty about us. We might be deceived about ourselves. We might be deceived about each other. We might be deceived, but nobody deceives God. It's all light to him. He's the perfect. And so that's the theme. And I would say that really this is about the one who searches us. And I would say what's interesting as you look at this, actually, I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea, apart from God, I don't like the idea of people knowing everything about me or searching to know everything about me, right? We're a little worried when the government wants to know everything about us, or when Google or Amazon wants to know everything about us and is trying to determine our motives and our thoughts because they want to sell us something, they want to control us, they want to manipulate us, right? So we're concerned about Big Brother always, you know. You've all had that experience, right, where you're having a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden you get a text or something on your phone about something that you were talking about. Like, where did that come from? You know, it's like, it's like they're listening. But there's one who actually not only has the right to know us and to search all of our hearts, but actually as a Christian, we delight in the fact that God knows us perfectly. I would say what is a great threat to the wicked is an amazing blessing to the righteous, and that is that God knows everything, and he knows everything about me. And we can say with the psalmist, like David said, right, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, And we say, God, thank you. You have separated my sin from me as far as the east from the west. And no longer am I under the threat of God's judgment. I am now at peace with God. And I am thankful for the fact that he knows everything about me. There's no threat. And so as you read this psalm, what is interesting to me, and I'm kind of overviewing here a little bit. What's interesting to me is how much of God's attributes he speaks of, and how often he relates those attributes to himself. In other words, God's relationship to him because of his attributes. And this is no threat to him, but actually all through the psalm, he delights in it. He loves the fact that God is glorious. He loves the attributes of God because of his relationship with God. And it reminded me, as I was reading it, what Jesus said in John chapter 3 regarding the light. When he said, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deed should be reproved. They hate the light because that means exposure, right? But then the next verse says, but everyone that does the truth comes to the light. Not to show that he's righteous, but to show, it says, that his works are manifested by God. In other words, it's the work of God in him. It's not because, oh, we say we're such good people and... No, it's because, I'm going to read that, the exact phraseology. I love this. It says in John 3:21, but he that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. We come to the light, we delight in the light because it's the means by which God has changed us and it's the means by which God manifests himself to us. And so, you have here in this psalm a man who delights in the light. God is the light. God's word is the light. God's truth is the light. His perfect truth is the light. And here's a man who delights in God and God's truth and in the light. So as you go through this psalm, I'll just give you 5 points to walk through the psalm briefly. We can't cover it in too much detail in the short time we have, but first of all, verses 1 through 6, the believer delights in God's knowledge. In verses 7 through 12, the believer delights in God's presence. In verses 13 through 16, the believer delights in God's sovereignty. In verses 17 and 18, the believer delights in God's thoughts. And in verses 19 through 24, the believer delights in God's righteousness. And again, I want to emphasize it's a very personal thing. You know, the thing about theology, you know, we study theology, we should study theology, and that's good. But it's not just out there. It's not just theory. It's not just knowledge. It's not just answers on a test, so to speak. The beauty of theology is that it has everything to do with our daily walk with God. It's knowing him. I go, not to get off on this, but when you study the Word, this is kind of an aside, but when you study the Word of God to know God. Many people go to the Bible to solve their problem. I say, forget about your problem. Go to the Bible and study it to know God, to learn who God is. And what he's like, to humble yourself before him and to obey him and to trust him. That's why you go to the Word of God. Often like, and I think some people are a little bit like, this is our tendency, right? We go to the Bible and say, well, I want to solve this problem. I want to figure out this problem. I want to change this in my life. I want to cover this in my life. And they go looking for this answer to this problem. And in my mind, it's a little bit like a kindergartner coming into class and first day of class and telling her teacher or his teacher, this is what I want to learn today. It's like, sit down. I'm the teacher. You're the student. When you come to the Word of God, you don't tell God what you want to learn. You go to God and say, Lord, teach me. Show me what you want to learn, what you want me to learn, what you want me to know about you. And you know what? All of a sudden, your whole life, the problems in your life, your whole perspective of life changes. It's not about solving your marriage. It's not about solving your kids. It's about looking to God and knowing God. And David is one who loved God, and he sought God. And again, when I read this psalm, you know, studying 1 Samuel right now, this is a psalm. I mean, I say this every time that David writes a psalm, but Saul could never write this psalm. It wasn't in him. This is the one who walks in the light, who delights in the light. So let me just say, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, the believer delights in God's knowledge. Verses 1 through 6, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Again, David doesn't see this so much as a threat, as something he glories in. That God knows his schedule. He knows when he gets up and when he goes to bed. He knows everything he says before he ever says it. Before his word is even goes out of the mouth, the Lord knows every word. He knows all of his thoughts. He knows all of his ways. He knows his path, his direction, his purposes, his goings. He knows everything. And David's not threatened by this. He delights in this. It's such a glorious thing. God, you know me. This is the beautiful thing. When you come to God as a child and you humble yourself before him and you say what you are and you acknowledge it and you come to him on the basis of his grace and his mercy, it's not a threat. You're not under his wrath. He knows you perfectly. And this is a glorious truth. But you understand, this is why he says at the end, and he can say with a sincere heart, not to get ahead of myself, but he can say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. In other words, David wants to be pure. So he delights in God's knowledge, and particularly in God's knowledge of himself. God knows you better than you know you. God knows you better than your spouse, better than anybody you live with. He knows you better than you. Then you don't even know yourself. He knows your motives and your heart and your... He knows... You know, we deceive... There's no one we deceive more easily than ourselves. The heart is deceitful. And the thing it deceives more than any other is itself. In fact, when you come to Christ and you're born again and your eyes are open to your sin and your eyes are open to how depraved you are, what you're amazed at is how stupid you were and how blind you were to your own sin. It takes away all pride, right? It really does. When he opens your eyes and you see what you are, right? But then you delight in his knowledge. God, you do know everything. You know me perfectly. And as we grow in Christ, as we're changed by his grace and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and it's actually... We know that what is in the heart that is true, we know he's the one that did it. So it's not a matter of pride or self-righteousness. It's a matter of, Lord, you know. You're the one who did it. You're the one that accomplished any change that's there. In verses 7 through 12, the believer delights, David delights in God's presence and his knowledge in his presence. We call his knowledge omniscience. We call his presence omnipresence. But in a sense, if you actually start to think about that, those two kind of go together. But let me read verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. David here delights in the fact that he cannot escape from God. Again, the unbeliever wants to escape from God and can't, right? You know, at the great white throne judgment, they're all trying to escape. There's nowhere to go. But David's delighting in the fact that he can't escape from God, no matter where he goes. If he goes to the highest heaven, he goes to the lowest hell, he goes into the sea, he goes anywhere in the world, anywhere he could be, God is there. not a threat. It's a blessing. God's there. Praise the Lord. Now, when we say he's present everywhere, omnipresent, again, we're speaking anthropomorphically because God isn't physical. God's a spirit. He's not here or there. Physical location doesn't even have to do with God. God is outside of space. God is outside of time. But we say he's omnipresent. The idea he's everywhere at once. In other words, the idea is that he sees everything at once. He hears everything at once. It's as if he's here. But he's not physically here because he's not physical. But that's just an aside. The truth, the beauty here is that David truly delights in his presence. And why he delights in his presence really is in verse 10. We could combine this with providence, but he says in verse 10, this is why he's glad that God is there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's glad for God's presence because he knows that God is his shepherd. And wherever he goes, no matter where he goes, no matter how low, how high, no matter what his circumstances, everywhere he is, God is. Again, anthropomorphic, holding his hand. He's not literally holding our hand. But what a beautiful picture. You know, a little boy, a little girl, holding their dad's hand, you know, walking across the street, protecting them from danger. It's such a beautiful picture. And, as a little child, if you were ever in any trouble, any problem, who would you rather have there than your dad? His presence to protect, guide, give you wisdom, tell you what to do. You'd want your dad. Listen, we have our Heavenly Father with us all the time, no matter where you are. This is the beauty of being a believer. There is absolutely no reason, anytime, anywhere, in any circumstance, to fear. You have God right there holding your hand. And I love this psalm. Look at Psalm 73. I like to go to this from time to time. I love this part. And this is the psalm. This isn't David, but he says in verse 22, this man was convicted because he was tempted to doubt God and question God's goodness and so forth. And he says in verse 21 of Psalm 73, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So he's feeling, he realizes his thinking was totally amiss. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So simple. So true for the believer. There's no reason to fear when God is with us. And so he delights in God's presence. Now, the reason, again, that the world doesn't delight in God's presence is because they hate God. They don't want God. God convicts them. God condemns them. They're under God's wrath. Why would they want to be around God? But when you can say with David, blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him, whose sins are forgiven, then truly you delight in his presence. And there is this, again, this picture when he says, yea, the darkness, he says in verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light, night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I can't help but think here of that picture in the Old Testament of the light of God's countenance. And I often pray for that the light of God's countenance would shine on me, would shine on my family, would shine on this church. The light of his countenance. It's a beautiful thing. That's his presence. His presence is the light. And his wisdom, his discernment, his righteousness, his goodness, it's a glorious thing to dwell in the light. And so we long for his presence. We want his presence. We ask for his presence. We say, Lord, be with us. Lord, keep us, preserve us, guide us. So the believer delights in God's presence. In verses 13 and 16, the believer delights in God's sovereignty. And here again, notice it as it relates to him. It's very personal. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." He's pointing here to God's, I say sovereignty, but I mean it's really him as creator. And he's the very one who created me. He created me from my mother's womb. He knew me before I was even born. He knew all about me. And to think about that, I think about this often in life, how much the Lord, even in my stupidity and how he protected me, how he led me, even in my, you know, even when I look back and the stupid things I've done and the sin, the Lord kept me and was patient and brought me. All from the very beginning, God has been sovereign and he's the one that knows me perfectly. He created me. And again, this is no threat to us. This is no threat to the believer. This is something we delight in, that God is my creator. That, you know, my very breath is in his hands. Again, I mentioned this, we're studying Daniel in men's Bible study this Sunday, or this Saturday, we're looking at Belshazzar at that feast and the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel said to him, basically told him, again, I'm paraphrasing, you know, you have blasphemed the one in whose hand your breath is. You know, he's the very one that upholds us from day to day. He's the very one that keeps us living. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't have physical life, let alone spiritual life. We're completely and utterly dependent upon him because he is our creator. He is our owner. He is our sustainer. He is everything. Again, this is not... God is a good creator. And when we humble ourselves before him, we will find him abundantly good. And even the wicked experience an almost immeasurable display of God's goodness. You know, again, I like to quote that verse in Luke 6 where Jesus said, regarding God, he said, he is kind even unto the unthankful and to the evil. And you know he is. Every little thing that every wicked person ever enjoyed in this life, it was by God's kindness. Good meal, wife, children, job, money, travel, anything he's ever had, a good day of health, one good day of health, pleasure, any kind of pleasure, every good thing. Think about how many things wicked people enjoy. They can fly to Vegas and, you know, have a steak dinner and get drunk and all this. And you know what? It's all by God's kindness that they're able to enjoy anything at all, at any level. But all that to say, we delight in God's sovereignty. Verses 17, the believer delights in God's thoughts. Verses 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Again, this is truly a mark of a believer, one that delights in what God thinks, in the thoughts of God, and in the truth of God and the word of God. Obviously, a lot more could be said of that. But for sake of time, let me go to the last point, which is verses 19 through 24. Which actually kind of has two parts, but the believer delights in God's righteousness. And just observe that in verses 19 through 22, it's speaking of his righteousness in relation to the wicked. In verses 23 and 24, it's in relation to himself. But he says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, which is true. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies. By the way, that's one of the most common attributes of the wicked in the Bible, that they speak arrogant words against God. They blame God. They curse God, they blaspheme God, they complain to God. It's one of the most basic attributes of a wicked person. It says, thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? And here again, I can't help it as I think of these three verses of Psalm 2, which we've been looking at Sorrento. But the righteous, David here delights in God's judgment. Again, it's not the idea that we want, you know, God himself says, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. He says that in Ezekiel. God's not, you know, just anxious to, I mean, he's gracious. He wants people to humble themselves before him. Why will you die, O house of Israel, he says. But again, we're thankful that God judges the wicked, because if he didn't, there would never, ever be peace. I mean, it's because he judges the wicked that there will be peace and righteousness on the earth. If he didn't, what we would have nothing more than increasing amount, which we're having right now, we'll have far more, an increasing amount of violence, immorality, chaos, folly, poverty, disease, and every kind of evil. That's what we would have more and more of if he didn't judge the wicked. I find it interesting, the people who are complaining most about lack of justice, lack of love, lack of peace, destroying the earth, they're the very ones doing it. They are. I mean, it's all rhetoric. It doesn't mean anything. They don't want justice. They don't want to save the earth. They don't want righteousness. They hate righteousness. They hate justice. They hate peace. But they use those terms to manipulate the world. And you know what? It works. It's amazing how it works. It's amazing how much money you raise with those kinds of words. It's amazing how much power you gain with those kinds of words. The wicked will be destroyed. And we're thankful. And David is thankful. He says, praise the Lord, you're going to judge the wicked, because they're going to be judged. And then, but then it's not just that he's, again, thankful that God's going to judge the wicked. In verse 23 and 24, I love this. He delights in God's righteousness in regard to himself. If there's one thing that this man wants, it is to be pure. And where does God want us to be pure? And David knows this. In his heart. And this is, I think, one of the most basic elements of what it means to be born again. And if you say, you claim to be born again, I don't know anybody's heart, but I will tell you, if you are truly born again, if there's one thing that describes your inner man, I don't care what you say, people can say what they want. What's inside here, I guarantee you, what you want is to be righteous and pure in your heart. You might fail at that from time to time, but that is honestly what you desire. I always like to say, a righteous man is one who says, what I want for Christmas is holiness. I want to be holy. And when we think about going to heaven, one of the most wonderful things to think about in being in heaven is, I won't sin anymore. I won't have any sin. I won't have any dealing with the flesh anymore. I will be holy as Christ is holy. And that is, see, the unbeliever, I don't think can relate to that at all. I really don't. I mean, they can pretend and they can say they know they need to maintain certain level of outward appearance because of people and because of reputation. But internally, if they could get away with it, they would. I say that person's lost, right? I don't care what they say. If you're born again, this is your prayer. It truly is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. When he says try me, you know what he's saying? He's saying purify me. Sanctify me. Make me like yourself. And see if there be any wicked way in me. He knows. He doesn't even know his own heart perfectly. I think you can know something about your own heart. But he says in another psalm, right, you know, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me of secret faults. And He says, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David was constantly asking the Lord to lead him in the way everlasting, the way of righteousness. Lead me in thy truth. Show me thy way. Teach me thy way. Lead me in your path. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. This was his prayer constantly. This is the man who delights in the light. He wants God to search him and to cleanse him and to make him pure. This is what it means to dwell in the light. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray earnestly that you would enable us from day to day to delight in you and in your truth and in your glorious, glorious attributes, not just generically, but Lord, as they relate to us. You are the one who knows us perfectly. You're the one who is always with us. You are the one who is perfectly righteous in all your ways. You're the one who's sovereign, and you are good in all your ways. And we pray earnestly that you would purify us, and may we truly learn day by day to love you and to obey you and to walk with you. May you accomplish your purpose in us, Lord, not by our own power, by our own strength. We know that we would have no hope apart from the blood of Christ. And we thank you that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us. And it's for this that we know that we are no longer under condemnation. But we pray truly that you would accomplish your purpose in us and that we would be sanctified by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.